I don't know whether to be insulted or he just loves Randy that much or doesn't want to be here hearing me preach. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, we're going to talk about the harvest of God. This is a parable that Jesus used to teach us about sowing. Teach us about what kind of ground are we receiving the word on. And how there are different types of ground. In this parable, Jesus uses four categories to describe different kinds of ground. Four different grounds he describes of how people receive the word or don't receive the word and how impactful that is. Now, we understand or should understand how important that seed is. That a seed always produces after itself. And that for a seed to grow, it has to be in the right soil, has to be cultivated, cared for, watered, taken care of for it to grow. Now, we're going to talk tonight about spiritual seed. This could be for someone that's not saved or someone that's already saved, but still doesn't always get the harvest they want because they're not letting it hit the ground they need it to hit. As Christians, sometimes we pray for things to happen. We pray for God to move or God to speak, and he does speak or he does move. But sometimes we're like one of these first three people we want to read about. We don't receive it the way we should, therefore we don't get the harvest. See, if we don't receive the seed the right way, we cancel out the harvest. And all of us want a harvest. So let's see what Jesus says about this in Luke 8, beginning with verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. This is Jesus speaking. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I think this is important because there's many people that hear the word of God. They hear the gospel, but they don't hear it here. They only hear it here. And until we get it bypassed from our outer ear to our inner ear, it doesn't manifest. We have to hear and understand what God is really saying. We have to have one of them light bulb moments. You hear something, and you hear it, and you hear it. Then all of a sudden, one day, oh, I get it. I just got that. It's because you heard it, and it clicked. When we hear the word of God, if it doesn't click, it doesn't manifest. And it doesn't even make any sense. It may sound good. We know folks been in church maybe their whole life, but you've not really seen any fruit in their life. Or they've never grown. They've never really changed. They're kind of the same person they've always been. When we allow God's seed to be sown into our lives, really sown, it will produce a harvest, and we will produce fruit every time. I told you our experience. We planted our first garden ever this year. We got it planted late because we moved late, and we planted seeds instead of plants because it was too late in the season. But anyway, and we hit that drought. You know, it didn't rain forever. And so our tomato plants, you know, they grew a little bit, and we got a few little green ones, but they never really turned. And then we had corn that grew pretty for a little bit. It kind of just stopped and to produce no corn. We got no corn. And the green beans looked good if they had beans on them. But there were no beans, just vines. We did get some cucumbers and squash, but a lot of our garden did not grow. It dried up. The seed didn't take for whatever the elements around it for the reason why, but it didn't take. Therefore, we didn't get any fruit. Spiritually speaking, when we receive the word of God, when we hear God's voice, when we hear God's word, it's got to get deep in us and remain there. It can't just go away when things go bad. And so Jesus explains what this parable means to the disciples to understand it. And they asked him in verse 9, they said, "What might this parable be?" So what are you telling us, Jesus? And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed he's talking about is the word of God. That seed is the word of God. That seed that's planted in our lives, that called all of our name, is the Word of God. And in that seed is all the life that we need from that one seed that'll manifest and bloom all of our days. See, when that seed that Jesus saved me as a little boy, that same seed of salvation has continued to bloom. There is no crop failure any given summer. It blooms day by day, month by month, and year by year. That seed continues to bloom. I'm a child of God, and the fruit from that seed of Him calling my name and me receiving that seed, not just in my head. I told you the story when I got saved, you know, the year before I got saved. I went to Bible school, and they took me in this room, and it said His prayer, and I confessed the prayer. Mom talked to me, "You feeling different?" "Well, not really." And I didn't feel any change. I mean, it sounded good, and I was excited. Who don't want to get saved, right? And I was excited, but I didn't feel any things. I wasn't drawn. I was just being prodded by a little girl beside me. I wasn't drawn. And then when the next year, when I heard God's voice and it drew me, then that's when the seed was really planted. I heard. My ears heard. It wasn't my head. It wasn't outward hearing. It was inward hearing that was calling my name. And that seed that was sown in my life in 1980 has continued to grow and to bloom and produce fruit every day of my life. It's produced fruit such as faith and peace and joy and strength. All of these things that come from that one seed that whenever what life brings. I've changed a lot since 1980. I went from a little boy to a middle-aged man. And through all of those years and all of those seasons, that seed kept producing the fruit I needed it to produce in that season of my life because I took care of that seed. I protected that seed. I didn't let the devil come steal that seed away. I didn't let people influence it away. I didn't give up on God when I felt like He wasn't moving. Because like I said Sunday, God's always moving. We may not see Him moving, but I promise you, God is moving in a place that we sometimes don't see or don't understand. But I trust Him, I trust the messenger, and I trust the message. And that is God and His Word, and I trust that. And I don't have to see Him moving to know that He is moving. Next verse. Verse 12. Now here's the first set of people that Jesus talks about. There are those by the wayside, the ones who hear it, they hear the gospel, but then the devil comes, takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So they hear the gospel, but they don't receive the gospel. They hear it, but they let the enemy steal it away from them before it gets planted, before they believe. This is, of course, the trick of the enemy. He doesn't want people to listen. This is why he attacks, you know, services. He's attacked altar calls. He attacks the local church because he knows that when people hear, if they hear long enough, they'll be changed. So his job is to distract. His job is to disrupt. His job is to come in and say, "Nope, don't hear that word. Don't hear it, because if you do, you'll believe." And the last thing the devil wants us to do is believe. Verse 13. Here's a second set of people. The ones on the rock, and I think this second group seems to be to me the most familiar that I see in my profession. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. Oh, they're psyched up. And these have no root. And they believe for a while, but in times of temptation, they fall away. As a pastor, that's what I see the most. I've had folks of the years come to the church. They'll come to one service, two services, and they'll hit me at the back door. "Pastor, gosh, I love this church. I want to work. I want to do something. What you got for me?" And I say, "Well, just let's see if you come back a few more weeks, and then we'll talk about that." And almost never fails, they don't come back. You might say, "Well, preacher, they're trying to find something to do. You won't give it to them." That's not the reason. Trust me. I've done this long enough to know. A person has to first be, they already know what all I preach in one service or two services. So how they've got to stay rooted and grounded and grow. Man, I was at the same church for 25 years, and you know what? That long sometimes may seem, well, it's monotonous or it's routine or I've heard that message over and over, da-da-da. But you know what? That message sure helped me out when the time came I needed it. Because what would happen is when crisis would hit or problem would hit or when God called me to start this ministry, all of a sudden, all of that foundation came back. All of that word I heard for 25 years was a part of me. and it was there in reserves waiting to be used and tapped into. We may not tap into Sunday morning message this week, but I promise you, if you hear it, you'll tap into it when you need to, because God will remind you of what that word was, what that spoken word said. He'll remind you and bring it back to your remembrance. But so many folks, man, they'll get on fire. Boy, I got saved. I love Jesus. Da-da-da-da-da. Pastor, I'm excited. I want to work in a church. I'm going to be there every time the doors are open, and they're good for a little bit. Then all of a sudden, something comes up. And I say it all the time. And it's so frustrating as a minister when you see people that you know hearing the word is the answer, but the first thing they give up when trials come is the word. And they walk away and they say, you know, God's not moving. It's not helping. I'm discouraged. People have actually told me, I don't come to church because I'm discouraged. I've heard that line, I don't know how many times, 15 years. Why don't you come to church? I'm just discouraged. I'm going through a lot. Give that person a V8. I mean, really? Where should you be when you're discouraged and going through a lot? Not in the bar knocking down bourbon. Not at Hooters. Look at the girls. Bless you, Roger. Let you sneeze on that one. Say, you know what? You ought to be the house of God. Hearing the word. And by the way, Doc sent me a text saying that I got to pick on you now since he's in Florida. But I said there's only one Doc. So. The word is what we need. So here's what happens. People get happy and they're excited. But then when trials come, I don't know what happens. It's like, because they've not formed a root system. Think about this. You plant a little tiny tree out in the yard and a big windstorm comes, and it can knock that tree over pretty easy. But a 50-year-old oak's a little harder to knock over. It's grounded. It's got roots that got them knots and go under your house and curl like an octopus thing everywhere, all over your yard. It's grounded. It ain't going nowhere. You know why? Because that oak tree has stood the test of time. It's went through the blizzard in 1938 and the hurricane in 1957 and the lightning storm in 1992. It's been through every single season, and it stood there tall, in place, growing year by year, despite of what the circumstances said. It stood there and grew. That's what God wants from us. In spite of our circumstance, we stand on the ground of God and His Word, and we grow. We grow through the highs and through the lows, through the good and through the bad, through the storms and through the victories. We stand and we grow, and we dare the devil to try to take our joy away that God gave us. How dare him steal away what God has given us, this joy and peace that only comes from Him. We cannot let our situations change how we stand for God. When we receive God's word, we got to receive it for all that it's worth. And God's word and the power of it and the usefulness of it and the purpose of it and the effectiveness of it is not based on what we are going through. It is based on His solidary, eternal word. What He says, it is. It will never change. We may change. The world changes. Our days change. Our problems change. But His faithfulness does not change. He sees us through every high gale. He sees us through every low pit. He sees us when we're ugly and when we're doing good. And He's faithful in every single season. That's what we got to stand on. Receive that word. Too many receive it and then they give it up as soon as they receive it, because they won't stay grounded long enough to go through some growing pains. And church, we have to admit, we have to be humble before God. Lord, I don't know it all. I don't know it all. I need to hear from you. I need to learn what your word says. I need to be taught how to endure seasons, because we don't know what tomorrow's season may bring. But I just know that my God is there to see me through it. Some of you have had a hard year. You've had a hard few years. And without the grace of God, you wouldn't have got through those hard years. But you have, because of the faithfulness of God that somehow came into your life because you failed to give it up, because you stood. I told Beulah that today. I said, Beulah, I was trying to talk to her, and I wasn't trying to be negative, but I don't know, I was beginning to talk to her and just felt impressed to let her know some things while she's still alive, while she could hear it. And I said, I want you to know something, Beulah, that you have kept the faith. I preached on that Sunday morning. I said, you've kept the faith all of these years. And if you talk to Beulah, know anything about her life story, she had a very hard past in her youth, a very hard life when she was younger, extremely hard. And I said, you endured and kept the faith through your hardships, through all of your sickness, through all of your disease, through all of your attacks on your body, attacks on your family. You never gave up on God. You stood the test, and you never blamed God. You never doubted God. You just stood faithful, and you trusted God. And I said, that's a testimony to leave behind, that you trusted God to the very end. That's a testament. That's where we should be. Just because we have problems doesn't mean that we give up on God and we just let go. Many people do that. They let go the first time problems come. I hear it. That's the biggest category for me as a pastor that I hear. I'm going through something, preacher. That's why I'm not there. I've got this going on in my house. You don't understand. I've got this happening. Well, I do, but how is staying out of church helping any of that? How is that fixing any of your problems by avoiding church? It doesn't. You need to hear. The Bible says that our faith increased by hearing the word of God, hearing what God says, hearing what his word says. You cannot be in his presence and ever leave the same. Church, you can't be in the palace of the king and leave as a slave. You've done been in his presence. Something's done changed you. You're different than you were when you walked in. That's what God's word does. That's why it's important we're in it. Next scripture, 14. Here's a third group of people. These are the ones that fell among thorns. They received the word of God. They went out. When they heard it, they went out. But then they got choked out with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and they bring forth no fruit to maturity. They let other things become more important than the gospel, more important than his word. Houses, lands, jobs, money, materialistic things, things that supersede the importance of God's word. And therefore, they really bring no true fruit because they're too busy serving themselves versus serving God. Too busy serving their own ambitions instead of God's plan. Too busy serving self-indulgence instead of serving others. So they never really bring fruit to maturity. I often wonder how much fruit that I've left on the vine, so to speak, that didn't ever ripen. How much more potential that I've left hanging out there on these limbs that never came to fullness because of my disobedience, because of my laziness, because of my rebellion. How much fruit I've left for the getting. If we could really challenge ourselves to say, God, I want to produce the most fruit possible. I want to max out on what I can produce for you, Lord. Because I think I'm shortchanging a lot. And it's not because of us, but how many of the lives are affected because they don't see the fruit that they need in their lives because we're not bearing it, and we could bear it. I want to maximize. I want to get the biggest bang for my buck, Lord, so to speak, and maximize the fruit. I think about that a lot in my own life because it's easy to let the life get in the way. It's easy. That verse goes on to say, or maybe not that verse, but it goes on to say, talking about, actually, it's the next verse we're getting to in a minute. I'll talk about that in a second. That's the third category of people. Go to the next one. Oh, I didn't put mother verse in there. Matthew 9. You just read 14, 15. Is Matthew 19 in there?
Yeah.
Yeah, go to that one. Before. Yeah, go ahead and go to that one. Right, thank you. Matthew 19:16. This is the story. We've heard this story about the rich man. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And I believe he really wanted that. He wanted that. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? He's getting all excited because he knew he'd been a good boy. Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear a false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? What's the one ingredient that makes the difference? Remember the Andy Griffith episode where he had to eat spaghetti 3 times in one night? I remember that one. He had to eat spaghetti 3 meals in a row. Because Goober told him the wrong message. And every time he ate, what was the missing ingredient? Oregano. And by the third dinner, Helen's uncle says, it's a secret ingredient I got from an Italian chef in New York City. And Annie blurted out oregano. And he, how'd you know? I've heard it 2 other times. The missing ingredient. that makes the spice. How many of you know one ingredient can make all the difference? If you miss put the salt in, whew, you can tell. There's certain spices that make all the difference. How good would salsa be with no spice? It's tomato soup. That's all it is. It's the cilantro. It's the jalapenos. It's the peppers that give it the kick that breathes fire. Puts hair on your head. Spicy. Because it's got a kick to it. There's one missed ingredient this man didn't have. Let's see what it is. He said, I've done all these things. What else we got to do, Master? If you want to be perfect, he's not talking about perfect in life, just talking about complete. Go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He went away unchanged. He went away not saved. He went away still in need because he was a rich man. He could not let go. Now go to that slide, that point. This man who could not let go of what he had to receive what he needed. He couldn't let go of what he had to receive what he needed. How many people can't let go of what they have to get what they need? It may not be money, maybe pride, you know, maybe fear, maybe condemnation. They can't let go of it to receive. I, up here in the front, I'm telling you, you can see every move if you're up here. If you don't believe me, come on Sunday morning and stand up here with me. Change your whole perspective. Change your whole perspective. I've had people come up here to say something. They'll tell me the service, man, I got up here to make an announcement. I'm like, oh, my gosh, it looks different. It looks way different. And I'm telling you, I see faces most Sunday mornings. I can see condemnation and guilt on people throughout the crowd who can't let go of the guilt to receive the grace. And that's what the devil wants. He wants you to hang on to the guilt so you don't see the grace. Because when all you see, that's another whole message there, ain't I? I might do that Sunday. Wow. Before you can ever see the grace of Jesus, you've got to get rid of the guilt of the devil. Because we're all guilty before God. The Bible says that, right? There's no man that's done anything good. We're all guilty. We're all sinners. We're all this. We've all come short. But thanks be to God, he changed all that. And this man, if he only could have recognized that what he would gain by losing, oh my gosh, what we gain. I told Beulah that. I said, Beulah, think, you know, you're not going to be sick much longer. You're not going to be in pain much longer. It's all, you're going to lay down all of this sorrow and be completely changed and healed. Because the treasure that God has waiting on us so outweighs any possession we could ever gain here. Jesus said, if a man gained the whole world, lose his soul, what has he profit? Nothing. Zero. So we may go through some challenges here that we don't like, but to know the eternal outcome is good for us lets us know that we need to keep the faith. Keep the faith until the end. We talked about that Sunday with Paul as he wrote that last letter in prison. 2 Timothy wrote that last letter encouraging us, saying, my departure's at hand. I've ran my course, I finished the race, I've kept the faith, and now there's laid up a crown of righteousness for me, but not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. And so God has something great waiting on us. This huge treasure chest of glory waiting on us, and it far outweighs anything we possibly think. We work all of our lives to gain, like a joke I heard on the other day, the two best, and joke can relate to this, maybe, the two best days in a person's life is the day you buy a boat and the day you sell a boat. That's the two greatest days of your life. You know, we buy the boat, and then we can't wait to get rid of the boat. Because we realize, and that's a good lesson in life, that, yeah, we enjoy things and we like things, but all of those things don't bring true inner joy or true inner peace. And many things can bring a lot of problems. Many of those possessions can make life worse than better. Now go back to my that last verse, 15, Brandon. Now here's the fourth people, and this should be where who we should be. We should be a cat four. Y'all like that, don't you? So we got four categories here. This is the cat four. The ones that fell on the good ground, and those who, having heard the word, with a noble and a good heart keep it. They keep it. See, that's the key. They don't give it up. They don't walk away. They don't surrender when things get tough. They keep it. Through good and through bad, they keep it. And I have seen a personal testimony of just my parents, a personal example of keeping the faith for all the years I've known them, all the years I've been born. Over four decades, I've seen my parents keep the faith personally. I've seen my grandma keep the faith all of my life. Keep it. When grandpa died, grandma was sad, still sad. And I'm sure grandma had some questions and maybe was a little frustrated and a little angry. But she didn't lose the faith. She just had to hear from God. She just had to stay close and let God re-encourage her and let her know, I'm still the Lord. And he's okay and you're okay. She kept the faith. There are so many, when I've seen this before, when someone dies, they turn away from God. Well, God took them, I'm done. Why God take them? I can't serve a God. Go take my wife, my husband, my son, my child, my friend, whoever it was. God took them. You know, I know my son had that struggle when his friend Mason at 14 got hit by a car on the way to school bus. And me and Melanie recognized, we looked back and we saw a change in him at that point of his life. Because Jamie didn't understand in his mind why God would let that little boy, why his friend get killed. He don't know if he necessarily blamed God, he probably did, but he couldn't understand why God would let him get hit by that car. You gotta realize at 14 years old, you're still growing, you've not processed things. But there's adults that are the same way. There's seasoned grown adults that when something tragic happens, they want to blame God, turn away from God, accuse God. Instead of just still trusting God that, you know what, I don't understand it. In church, that's okay. I don't believe in being so religious and so spiritually holy that we act like we got it together. Because I think every one of us have had time in our lives that we like, God, I don't understand that. I'm not quite sure why this happened. I don't know what you want me to learn out of this, what you want me to see out of this. I don't agree with your decision. You know, but I know you're God. I know you're God. You know, I know Brother Henderson passed away. That was a great strike to many of us, especially the ones that were at his church. And some of them told me one-on-one, they really struggle with that. They struggle with, you know, believing so strong, but yet he still died, and they struggle with why did that happen. So I think it's important we stay humble enough to recognize that we are human, and God understands that, and he's not holding that against us. Because he doesn't show us the full picture. You know, God, there's some God heals physically. Some he doesn't heal physically. And nobody knows why. Nobody knows that formula. I've heard people say, well, if he had enough faith, he wouldn't have died. That's hogwash. I know, man, I know Brother Henderson, man. They had people all over him, slapping him with olive oil every day of the week and praying in tongues till the sun fell down. So they ain't fasted for him. That's not a matter of faith. It's a matter, to me, of just God's sovereignty that we don't understand. We don't understand it. We still confess. You know what? Because Brother Henderson passed away, because Steve passed away, you know, because Grandpa passed away, does that mean I stop believing God? Absolutely not. Does that mean I stop saying, well, God, you don't heal no more? No, but I know God still heals. Here's the thing. I know God can still heal. I know he can. So that door is wide open. And so I'm not going to stop believing God because things haven't worked out the way they're supposed to. I've had my own personal struggles, my own family, but I've never questioned God. I mean, I've questioned me more than anything. Not God. I've questioned me, the dad, the parent. What have I done wrong? I've not questioned God because God is faithful. Church, when people choose to rebel against God, what do you think that consequence is going to be? I mean, if you cuss out your boss, if Jeremy goes into work tomorrow and he says, hey, Jeremy, come work on this, he says, go work on this. And he says, it's kind of a nasty gesture. He's probably not going to have a job. And Jeremy can't go home and say, tell Stacy, oh, I ain't catch no breaks. I didn't do nothing wrong. That ball's like, he don't like, he's a Yankee. He don't like me. No, you cussed him out. Maybe that's why he got fired. And so when we rebel against God, this is what happens with many of these people. The first group of people, they just didn't hear it. They just didn't receive it. They didn't believe. Second group believed for a little bit, but then they let things come in their lives and take it away. Because they chose to follow that rather than him. It's easy to follow. Church, there's so many different choices we can make. We got to stay focused on him and just wherever God leads, follow that. Wherever he's at, be there. Just stay where God is at. He will take us to the middle of the wilderness and to the driest desert and the deepest sea. But stay with him and you will cross every season with him. Stay on that. The ground that we choose to receive God's word on makes all the difference whether we have a crop abundance or a crop failure. What ground are we receiving it on? Is our heart right? Is our mind right? Are our thoughts right? Are we trusting God at his word? I love the scripture that used when Peter was out fishing all night. Hadn't caught nothing. He come back into shore, and Jesus said, I need to teach these people, you know, launch out a little bit. Let me talk to them. After he got done teaching, he says, launch on out. We're going to get some fish. Master, we've been out all night long. We've been toiling, laboring. We know what we're doing, Jesus. We know you're a great teacher. You're a rabbi, but, you know, you're no Gordon Fisherman. We know that. I'm telling you, there's nothing out there. It's not the moon ain't right, the sea ain't right, the bait ain't something, we ain't, whatever. It ain't working tonight. There's nothing out there. And he says, launch out, drop your nets. And what did they say? Nevertheless, at your word. And at the word of God, they dropped their nets. And we know the Bible tells us that their net filled to the point of breaking. They had to bring another boat. It began to almost break. Then the boats began to almost sink because there were so many fish. All those fish all of a sudden were there, and they weren't there before. The reason they weren't there before, because they weren't there before. But when they trusted God, all of a sudden the word of God activated the crop they needed. The crop was activated because they trusted him in the midst of not seeing it. In the midst of doing it, but nothing happening. But okay, God, at your word. They received his word on good ground. Therefore, they received a harvest. It says that they received it to keep it and bear fruit with patience. Church, crops don't always grow at the same rate. And different things come in our lives, different seasons. We gotta run this race with patience and let the crop mature. Let it develop. Let it process the way God wants it to. This verse here tells me that we don't get all of our fruit in one day. It's a lifetime journey. And we do it with patience, trusting God in every season. No matter what that is, your season of harvest will come if you receive the word in good ground. Don't give up on God. Don't let things take it away. Don't let the birds eat it and the crows eat it and the deer eat it. Don't let people steal it from you. Don't let the media take it from you. Don't let your friends take it from you. Keep it preserved. You know what? I believe we got to protect our seed. We got to really protect it. We got to protect it. We got to guard it. Because the devil uses all kinds of vehicles to deceive us and to discourage us that we won't walk in the fullness God called us to walk. And it's easy to be discouraged. Look at our world. Easy to be discouraged. All the negativity, all the stuff going on in church, we've got to stay focused on him and trust him and not get so caught up to where we lose our fruit because we didn't follow him. The harvest of God. The way we receive a harvest is we receive it on the right ground. It's all about the right ground. You know, that's where forgiveness starts at. If the heart's not right, you can't forgive someone. But our heart's not right, same way with any seed. Our heart's got to be right. And I want to say this in closing. We have to receive it even if it's not what we want to hear. How many times has God spoke to us and we don't want to hear what he's saying because it's not what we want to hear? But if we don't receive it, we're canceling out the crop he has waiting on us. And that crop can only come from our obedience to his word. Hearing, receiving, doing what he's called us to do. Good ground. It's all about the foundation. We know that. If the foundation is not right, nothing else usually works. You know, studies have shown this. It's not in every case, but studies have shown couples that live together, not married, have a higher divorce rate when they get married than ones that don't live together before they get married. That's a stat. And you know why I think that is? Because the foundation. The foundation is not laid in the order of God's word. Nobody wants to hear that anymore because nobody wants to get married no more. I know that. I get it. I mean, every couple I run into is not married anymore. I mean, every couple I run into, nobody gets married anymore. I mean, David Allison did, but nobody gets married anymore. And if the foundation is not right, then you don't get the desired fruit. Now, do any of you plant a garden and you plant that first day, you plant it and you soak it with water and you never water it again, ever. And you got 3 months later and you look at it. Well, I don't know why I ain't got none. You didn't water it ever again. Spiritual people are like that. Well, I went to church last month. Oh, praise be. You got to be walking on cloud nine with every miracle in the world happening because you came to church one time. Or because you prayed one time, or you gave one offering, or you fasted 1 hour, or whatever, and people want this instant spiritual gratification. It doesn't work like that. It's a process. We're still growing. My parents have been in church their whole lives. My parents have been in church for 60 years. And don't y'all still learn from God's word and still grow and still hear new revelations? It's amazing how God continues to grow us. To grow us. My parents, which to me is such an honor, it made me, absolutely blessed me when they told me this. Because my parents are, of course, older than me. My parents are generation removed from me. My parents are older school than me. My parents are more rooted than me. But they told me when I first started really preaching about grace, they were struggling a little bit with it. And I knew they would. I knew a lot of people would. Because I was raised the same way. But they said the more we begin to hear the word and what it said, and mom has told me, says, you opened our eyes to the true message of grace. That is a powerful thing. Old dogs can learn new tricks. No pun intended. So I think that's amazing. And to me, that's one of the most satisfying things I've heard as a pastor, even though it's my own parents, because, they could have been stuck in their ways. So you know what? I ain't going to hear it. I'm not going to open my ears to hear it. But God began to bring revelation out of that. God began to do his end. As the words from my mouth came forth, the Holy Spirit began to awaken it and bring it to life. See, words are just words. See, many folks on Sunday mornings, this is all they're hearing from me. Remember Charlie Brown cartoon? Can't understand the teacher. I don't understand why they did that, but I guess they didn't have anybody to play the teacher. I don't know. But anyway, that's what they did. Some people, that's all they hear. But then others, like you heard Bruce say a couple weeks ago when he sung that song. He's talked about how much the grace message has helped him break through things he'd always been taught. And since I was sitting here and I would hear the message, and then it's like one Sunday you said something, and it's like it just hit. I felt inside come alive. Like, man, that's truth. But see, truth has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. It can't be revealed by our brain. It's got to be revealed from the Holy Spirit as being truth. And that's what Jesus says, that when you really find truth and you know the truth, that will set you free. Because it does. We've got to receive on the right ground. We can't receive it all stubbed up and not listening and rebellious. And, well, I never heard it preached that way. Man, church, I'm a very open mind to hear things because I have a strong voice of God to check those things. And so I can filter out things that I know aren't right while still embracing what I know is truth. Everybody can't do that. You must have a spiritual discernment. You must be able to hear the voice of God, because I'm telling you, the voice of God will prompt you when things are not right. It will convict you. There's only one kid back here. Gee, we know who that is. So sow your seed. When you receive the seed of God, when you hear God's word, let it fall on this good ground, that you receive it with an open, honest heart, and that you keep it. And don't let nobody take it away, because the longer you keep it, it's kind of like an old steak you put in the refrigerator, right? You marinate it, put it in the refrigerator, 48 hours, 36 hours, whatever, and just let it marinate. Oh, man, the more it marinates and gets it all in there, it's a much better flavor. So let God marinate you.
Let them season you up. Get you all good and tender and profitable for somebody. All right, that's my message tonight. Everybody good? A little bit light tonight on this Wednesday, but that's okay. I'm glad y'all came. The time changes the first Saturday of November. Just keep that in mind. First Saturday of November, we set our clocks back an hour. So you get an extra hour sleep on Saturday night. So I'll be texting everybody. I haven't been here in 3 years. Look, come to church. You got extra hour sleep. Get up. Yes. All right. Well, if you're good, stand on your feet. We'll close out in prayer. And that's very true. That's why for a man's got a haircut. Nice haircut, by the way. Do you see the on YouTube, Facebook, they got a YouTube video of the little six-year-old boy that got shot in South Carolina at the school? Y'all heard about the story, right? They did his funeral, and they did a superhero funeral for him. He's 6 years old, and he loves superheroes. And it was so sweet. They have little stuffed animals up on the pulpit of the church. And then the preacher, I'm assuming it's the preacher, the way he was speaking, it's like a minister, was dressed in a Batman costume for the little boy, speaking in a Batman costume, honoring this little six-year-old life that got just unnecessarily taken. And so, church, we may think, and we do, not we think, we do, we all have problems, every one of us, we do have issues we're battling. But if we look at the scheme of life, we truly are blessed. We are so blessed. And we need to be mindful of that and thankful for that. I mean, Beulah would give anything to be able just to breathe and be able to walk. And she told me today, I said, I want to come back. I would like to come back to church one more time. I'd like to come back to church one more time. And what a desire that is to want to be back in the house of God one more time. So we're so blessed. So be thankful for what you do have. Lord, we close this service. We ask that you take this word we have heard and that we use it in our lives. That as you begin to speak to us, as we read your word, as we talk to you, as we worship you, and that you begin to talk back, that we receive what you have for us and we keep it. God, we keep these revelations. We keep this truth. We keep what you've shown us. As you told your disciples, you know, as Paul said many times, believe that which you have been taught. Don't give up on it. Stay steadfast, unmovable. That should be us, God. Steadfast, unmovable. Things all around us are moving, but the foundation of your word doesn't. It stays in place. It is done. It is finished. It is truth. Let us hang on to that truth. And let us not be like those who just give up so easily when things don't go our way. But let us keep the seed deep inside of us that we bring forth fruit that others may see there is a living God still in the earth. Lord, we ask you bless each one of us with our separate ways and watch over our church family. For the offering that's given tonight, God, bless the seed and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.